Today is Wednesday, October the 27th. We're on Samuel. And I appreciate those that have been doing some extended studies. And Lowell mentioned to me, Sunday morning he did a little bit of research. And if you look at 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter, was what Lowell had come across. And it's having to pertain to at what age or whatever. And in the 31st chapter, it's talking about the reforms of Hezekiah. And it goes through the people that he had set up, the Levites, and the things that they were supposed to do. And in verse 14, he goes into about Korah and those that were the keepers of the east gate. And they were over the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things in verse 14. And underneath him, it said in verse 15, were these people that were faithful assistants in the cities of the priests to distribute allotments to the brethren by divisions, to the great as well as the small. Verse 16, besides those males from 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by his division. And to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up according to their work by their division. In looking at this, the distribution was made to those that were 3 years old and up according to the genealogy. The genealogy was written down, so that if you remember, they went back, I believe it was under Ezra and Nehemiah, that they went back and looked at the genealogies to see who was on the rolls and so forth as far as the positions that they could do. And if they weren't on the roll or whatever, then they couldn't be practicing scribe or priest or whatever. With this, the genealogy started at 3 years old and up. Now, whether that has to do that at 3 years old they were in the service as far as helping minister to the priest and so forth, we know definitely that some of it reads 25 to 50, some read 30 to 50, that is when they actually could do the actual work. And any of those that helped outside of that range, they could help and administer in them doing their work. So whatever ages that was, that could have went from, you know, how old, we don't know. Of course, Eli, we'll find out, he was rather old, very old, it talks about. But he was still serving in an official capacity, even though his sons were also. So there is a time frame in there. Now, in looking at this, and I don't know why, the New American Standard Version has 30 in verse 16. It lists 30. Now, the King James, the New King James, the Hebrew Interlinear, and the Septuagint all list 3 years of age. So you've got 4 that I looked at. I'm not sure what the American Standard I would say the American Standard. Does anyone have the American Standard Version? It would probably be closely aligned to the New American Standard. Probably the New American Standard has 3, but you've got 4.
The English has 3.
The what? Okay. Okay, it has 3. Okay, so
American Standard Version is 3.
American Standard has 3. The New American Standard, they pulled out and said 30. But if you look at the reference on the 30, it'll lead you over to the reference and it'll say Hebrew 3. But even though it says Hebrew 3, they put 30 in the verse. So, you know, I can't explain that one. But I know with that many saying, with that many translations from the manuscripts and so forth saying 3, I would be safe to say that it's 3 years old and up and not 30. Okay? But they were listed on the genealogy. It was distributed to them. So they were receiving a portion of the free will offerings from 3 and up. So if you want to take inference and say, well, since they're receiving a portion of that free will offering, that was in regards to their service that they were doing. You know, I can't refute that and say, no, that isn't the case. Okay, it's possibly the case that they were doing service at 3 years old enough and they were receiving a portion here that the Reformer Hezekiah sets out. So I appreciate Lowell, you know, diving into that and looking at it. Anybody else have any thoughts on it? I looked and couldn't find any other passage that had to do with, you know, with that as far as with the 3 years of age. We do know with Samuel, was he old or young when he got dropped off at the temple?
Young.
He was young, so we do know that. He was young. He was a child. It was after he was weaned. Again, at what point in time they weaned the children, I don't know. I didn't go back into the history, you know, the Jewish history to find out. I just know he was, you know, young when he was brought there. And then time passes, and then we find out, you know, he has developed in stages. So he has grown the next time we start looking at some of the things that he's doing. By virtue of what transpires, you know, he's able to hear. He's able to receive instruction in the temple. He has chores that he's doing in the temple. But what age, I don't know. It would have to be at an age that he could hear, understand, comprehend, so forth. Okay? But at what point in time he started, you know, it could have very well been after three or somewhere in there. Okay? Any thought on that? With Samuel being there under the care and tutelage of Eli, Samuel would have been taught, being there day in and day out, he would have been taught of the importance of the service to the temple because he would have seen it firsthand. That things that were going on, he would have seen, you know, the people coming, the sacrifices that are being made. He'd be seeing how Eli and his sons and the priests would have been doing. He would have been familiar with that over and over and over again as far as the process of the service of the temple. There would have been things that he would have been doing also in service that Eli would have him ministering unto. So, more specifically, he would have been watching and seeing the service to God on behalf of the people. And basically, that's what it is. When you look at the priests, what were they? What was their function, the priests? What was their function in regards between God and the people? What was their function?
They offered the sacrifices for the people.
Okay. Would you say that they were kind of like a mediator between the people and God as far as offering the sacrifices and so forth? They were doing it on their behalf. So in order for the priest to be able to do that, what do we recognize and realize that they had to go through a period of consecration on their behalf because they were going to be standing and approaching God more or less, you know, in a capacity for the benefit of the people. The people couldn't just go and offer the sacrifice themselves, could they? It had to go to the priest. The priest would, in some cases, slay it. The priest would receive a portion of it. But they would do all this on behalf of the people. And this is something that you would have to look at. Is Samuel going to end up being a priest? He was a judge. We know he's going to be a judge. We know he's going to be a prophet. Was he a priest? What did he tell? We're bouncing ahead, but what did he tell Saul? In 7 days, Saul, you wait and I'll do what? I'll come and do the offering. What did Saul do?
He got scared and went ahead and made the offering.
Where does it say the king was to do that? He got reprimanded by Samuel because Samuel is of the priestly line and everything. That was Samuel's responsibility. Samuel was going to do the offering, not Saul. So Samuel was a judge, he was a priest, and he was a prophet. Okay? Because it says that he did judge Israel. He was a priest and that he performed those things. He also did the anointing. And he also told some prophecies. Okay, that were going to come about. So he was all three of those. So he would have been impressed with his mind to see what was going on. You know, in order to stay away from his parents and to now live at the temple with Eli, he had to realize the importance of it. And I'm sure that his parents told him the importance of it also. Okay? With this here, we can see the providence of God working. That with him being there, with the promise that Hannah made, that I would, you know, commit him to you, Lord. He would be, you know, be for you for life. God was training Samuel when he would be called upon to lead and judge the children of Israel in upcoming years through the service that he was doing in the temple. Now, what type of service was he seeing in the temple? What type of service would he have seen in the temple as he's growing up? He would have seen the service that Eli would have been doing, correct? He would have received the instruction and tutelage from Eli. But he would also be seeing what Hophni and Phinehas was doing, right? They were doing the bad, but he would have seen that. But were there other priests beside them? There had to have been other priests too, so there would have been other influences on him besides the two sons of Eli. So he would have seen all that, and in seeing all that, he would have to be able to discern what God's commandments were and what was needed and what was right in that service. And so in that, we know that he was able to do that because, of course, we know the rest of the story. How did Samuel turn out? How did Samuel turn out? Samuel turned out good, but how did his two sons turn out? They got corrupt too. So it's just kind of odd. Falls into that same type of scenario, same type of situation. But as far as Samuel, we're going to see that in his training that he received, he was very strong. He was very strong. He was very faithful. He was very strong and faithful, and he was committed, okay, in that. So we find after the vow that Hannah made, that she kept that vow to the Lord, that we find that the Lord did something for them. And what was it the Lord did? Verse 21 of chapter 2. Not only did she receive that one son that she had prayed for specifically, but what did God do for Hannah and Elkanah? She bore more children. Okay? So even though she gave one and committed one to the Lord, he blessed her that she was still able to enjoy children at home. So she had five more kids. Okay? That God had blessed her with. Okay? So that's a good part that God did. So God has showed, you know, I mean, with her faith, he blessed her in what she did in that. Okay? We go then to verse 12. We looked at her prayer and everything. In verse 12, we find concerning the wickedness in chapter 2. The wickedness of the priest. And the wickedness of the priests that we saw was very, very great in the things that they were doing. They were committing trespasses, and not only were they committing the trespasses, but they were also committing making the children of Israel to commit trespasses. They were doing that. So this wickedness of them is resolving in God going to do something. And we find that in verse 22, that Eli was old. He heard everything his sons did to all Israel. and how that they committed immorality with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. We're told that they are corrupt, and the literal meaning of the word corrupt would be they were sons of Belial. And you, when you think of that, that's just, it's, there's no part of God or serving God in Belial. And that they were the sons, they were following Belial, and so they were that corrupt. We are told that they did not know the Lord. And not knowing the Lord, what would that mean? Does that mean that they didn't know Him at all? I mean, they were the priests and they were doing the functions. Does that mean they didn't know Him at all? Or what does it mean when it says that they did not know the Lord? Okay. They know the laws. They know. They just refuse to obey it. And I'm sure Eli's sons knew what they were supposed to do, but they just rejected God. And not knowing God, even though you can say, well, I know God or whatever, by rejecting His authority and rule, therefore, or thereby in essence, you're saying that I don't know God. Someone could say, well, you don't know God. You know, you might know Him objectively to know, yeah, there is a God, but you aren't following Him. So in rejecting His authority and not knowing Him. The same concept you can look at in Titus, the first chapter. Titus, the first chapter, in verse 16. It's recorded there, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And when you look at 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, there you have the concept of the idea of knowing God, but not knowing God. Okay? And here was priests that said, you know, they said, well, we're doing the work of God, we're doing the work for the people for God, but it's by their actions and so forth, they did not know God. Okay? The practical application of that, how do we apply that today? What are we? We are a royal priesthood. We're priests. Okay, on that. Can we fall into that category? Saying, well, we know God, but yet not knowing God. And not knowing God is by rejecting His authority and rule in all things. So the same, you know, could be said of priests today as far as Christians today. Okay? And, you know, there's Christians today that can claim we know God, but yet they reject His authority. Okay? We are told of the custom of the priest with the people. The priest would take whatever the priest wanted. They took of the fat, the raw meat, and they threatened to take by force from the people if they didn't give it to them. And this was all stuff that they weren't supposed to have. They weren't allowed to have. God had already told them what their portions was. When you look at Leviticus, the 7th chapter. Leviticus, the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. Also, the right thigh you shall bring to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel for a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. God was specific. Two things that they're not supposed to have. What was one? The fat. What was the other? Weren't to have blood. We'll find that later on. They weren't to have fat and they weren't to have blood. Okay. What does it mean not to have the blood? All meat has blood in it, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? In the New Testament, with the Council of Jerusalem, what was one of the things that they said that we would tell the people? To keep themselves things that were strangled from blood. Okay. We'll find out a little later on when we go through 1 Samuel that when Saul had made the deal that the people wasn't to eat anything and they went to battle and they fell upon the spoil, what did they do? What did they do? They went and they strangled the stuff right then and they ate it. And they ate it with the blood. To not eat the blood means to do what? You had to let the animal. Let means just you had to kill it. You had to let it be drained. You had to let the blood all out. And they weren't doing that. They'd strangle the animal right there and went to eat it. And they didn't let the blood get out of the animal before they ate it. It's not so much that you're eating it raw. It's that you're just eating it with the blood still in it. And this was part of the council at Jerusalem that said, would tell them to keep things strangled from blood. Okay, not to eat things strangled from blood. There's a process that they had to go through. And they had to let the blood out of it. And if they didn't, then it was a sin. So, fat, I don't know why. I mean, God's the one that said, you burn the fat. You don't eat the fat. You don't eat the blood. Okay? Those were the requirements of God. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And the priest, Eli's sons, were transgressing in this in that they were just taking whatever they wanted instead of the people coming and offering what was supposed to be offered. The priests were going and just taking it from the people. And taking the fat and everything. And they weren't abiding by the regulations. 18th chapter, verses 1 through 4. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Now, they'll eat the offerings made by what? By fire. Okay, these guys were going while they were still in the pot and grabbing it out and it was still... wasn't even cooked, wasn't even boiled. They were just having at it. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give them. Okay? The people were supposed to give it to the priest. They were to bring it and give it. The priest shouldn't be taking it by force. And that's what Eli's sons were doing. They were taking it by force. Okay? The first 7 chapters, when you look at Leviticus, declares how the sacrifices were to be done. And in that, they talk about whose portions went to the Lord, his was first, and whose went to the priest. When you look at Leviticus chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. They were skipping this totally. They went to the pot. They started grabbing it out of the pot. with flesh hoofs and everything else. Then he shall offer from his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is whose? Is the Lord's. That's his portion, not theirs. But they disregarded that. Okay? When you go back to the 7th chapter of Leviticus again. 7th chapter. We're starting at verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or goat or sheep, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of that which is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way. But you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether a bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be what? Cut off from his people. So the Lord was very strict on that. So Eli's sons were disregarding that. They totally, and in that, in doing that, they were making the people sin. They were sinning, but they were also making the people sin because the people weren't able to offer their sacrifices and to give the part that was instructed by the Lord. And we'll see that here a little bit later on that they had, in verse 24 of chapter 2, you make the Lord's people transgress. So they were even making the people transgress and not allowing them to be able to give the sacrifices that they were supposed to give. We're told of the immorality, again, that they committed at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And what did Eli do? Did Eli approach him on it? Said Eli was very old in verse 22. And he heard everything his sons did to Israel. What would you take from this? Do you think that Eli didn't see it? Do you think that Eli didn't know? Or had it become so corrupt that now who's complaining?
Well, it says it, that I hear. When I hear, he says, why do you do such things? Well, I hear their evil doing from all the people. Now my son, well, it's not a good report that I hear. So I don't know.
It got so bad that what were the people doing? They were complaining to Eli, but they were doing immorality with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You don't think that there would have been other priests been around saying, Eli, this is going on. You don't think Eli would have been aware of that right there at the tabernacle where he was? I think he was. Because later on we find out in the Lord's rebuke, he said, you didn't restrain your sons. You didn't. Okay? But Eli, now he hears and says, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. This was widespread. What was that doing to God? When the priests are doing this, what would that cause the people to do? Transgress, but is it possible that it would also cause the people to profane or blaspheme God? Do you remember any other passage that talks about what the children of Israel, when they did something wicked or did something evil, that it gave an occasion for the enemy or whatever to blaspheme God? Could that not have been happening with other members of Israel when they saw, hey, do you see what Eli's sons are doing? Yeah, I can't believe God's allowing that. I can't believe they're doing it. I mean, what was it doing with their thought of God?
That makes you even wonder. I was just going to be sitting here thinking how, if they're supposed to be making intercession to God for the people, how's that going, if they're not of God?
Well, we know how it went. That was from the latter part of verse 25. even though Eli told him, and Eli says, you know, if a man sins against another man, we've got judges to take care of that. But he said, boys, if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? If you sin against the Lord, who's going to intercede? Who is there? I mean, we've got judges here that can intercede man against man, but who's going to do for the Lord? Nevertheless, we're told in verse 25, at the end, they did not heed the voice of their father. For what reason? The Lord desired to destroy them. He desired to destroy them. Okay? He pleaded with them to stop such iniquity before the Lord. He states that their dealings were evil. They were making the Lord's people to transgress, that they were sinning directly against the Lord, and they refused to listen and heed the voice of Eli because the Lord desired to kill them. Does that mean the Lord wasn't merciful? Huh? Do what? Okay, but the Lord is merciful, right? Okay.
Well, we're not told how long this has been going on. It could be going on quite some time. That so, then God was merciful.
Right. And also bear in mind that did they have a chance to repent? Because we'll see that there was some time frame between the pronouncement against them and the actual occurrence that happened. So there was a time for them to repent. But the foreknowledge of God is God knew their heart. And they wouldn't listen to even to the rebuke of their father. Okay? So my question is this. Is there a point that you can be so hardened in your heart and be so steeped in sin and rebellious to God that He will withdraw His mercy?
Yes.
At what point in time does that happen? That's up to God, isn't it? He knows when He withdraws His mercy, then what? But now, they could have repented possibly, but maybe the Lord knew they're not going to repent.
And they were doing more damage than good.
Right. Hezekiah, did he repent? What did the Lord do? Lord blessed him some more, but yet Hezekiah still had to die, but the Lord blessed him. So repentance is always there. So we have to be careful because we can be so hard-hearted to the point that God withdraws His mercy. And when He does that, then, you know, He turns you over that you're going to, you know, He doesn't want you to be lost, but He also knows that you're at the position in your heart that, you know. What did He do with Pharaoh? He knew that Pharaoh, He made an example out of Pharaoh, didn't He? You know, for the other people to see. Okay? So, they could have, God's merciful. He could allow them to repent, but He knew that they wasn't going to. And so, then He, with their sin, it was so great that He finally made up His mind that down the road, their life is going to end. I'm going to take it. And that's where we'll start with next time concerning, you know, the man of God coming and telling Eli, you know, what's going to happen. Because I apologize, we're way out, we went way over time. Any question or comment?
There's a lot from Eli, but we'll get to it. Verse 29, where God tells Eli he honors his son more than he does God.
Yeah, quite a bit. Quite a bit. And there's the family application to that that you have with Christians, with their children. That comes into play. I mean, it's the practicality of it, the practical application is that it can come the same with us, with our children. As you know, we're priests, we can overlook our children and the things that they do and this and that. We can too. Good point, Walt. Anything?
If you can give it over to a reprobate mind to do what's right in our eyes, right? And you would feel the sear of guilt from sinning. Isn't that what happens when the Lord withdraws mercy?
Yes.
The way I understand it.
Yeah. You can get to that point to where no matter what people tell you, even if it's your own father or whoever tells you, you know what's right and wrong, and you don't care, you did not know the Lord, you're going to choose your own path anyhow, you can end up being that corrupt.
Yes.